And let me pray for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this marvelous Sunday morning. Thank you that we get to start the new year together. Lord, we pray that it would be your words that get spoken, that the message that comes from your word would change hearts and change minds and change who we become. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So you guys staying warm?
Yeah.
I heard it was 29 degrees last night. Don't tell anyone, but I'm wearing thermals right now. It was really cold. But hey, it's really good to see you guys. I'm really glad that we get to start the new year together. How many of you have actually made some type of New Year's resolution so far? Anyone make any New Year's resolutions? Okay, yeah. New Year's is the time to make New Year's resolutions. I haven't noticed this, but I hear that if you look outside, you'll see more joggers at the beginning of the year. Have you guys seen that? I hear gym memberships go way high around this time. I'm on an email list for Costco. Somehow they have my email. And twice already I've gotten emails that talk about all the fitness equipment you can buy at their store. So there's this kind of New Year's resolution thing. And a lot of us are talking about how do we start 2009 outright? What do we need to put in place for our lives to start off right? And so I thought one thing we can do is to look at the first church ever described in the Bible, how they started, how they begun, and what kinds of behaviors they started off with right from the beginning, and see how that can apply to our lives. So we're starting a five-part series called Beginnings, and this one's going to be called Centering on What Matters Most. And so if you look in your outline, we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. That should say 47, not 17. And it starts like this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, for some background, what's happening right before this is Jesus has died and resurrected. About 120 people are left from Jesus' ministry after he goes to heaven. They're meeting and they're praying and they're waiting for God to lead. God does. A man named Peter, who's one of those 120, goes out to the streets and starts preaching. God's spirit is on him. He starts preaching. And at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people respond to get baptized and to join their church. A church went from 120 people to 3,000 people. Now, that would be like, can you imagine, what would we do if like 2,000, 3,000 people all of a sudden entered our room right now and said, hey, we're following Jesus now. What would that be like? It'd be crazy. But that's how the church started. A lot of people all at once. So what did they do? How did they start this new church? Well, let's keep reading. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning they listened to what the 12 disciples taught about Jesus. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, meaning they hung out a lot together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They would celebrate communion like we're going to do today, and they prayed a lot together. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. People are getting healed. People are being freed from spiritual oppression, and there's awe. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So you look around, if someone in the church had a need, they would hold a garage sale or sell things on Craigslist, raising up money and give it to those people. There's just this motivation to care for one another. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's where they met for church. They would get together every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So every day, people are going to each other's homes and eating. Lots of food in the new church. I like that. People are eating a lot. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Everyone outside saying, what's going on? This is great. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every day, more and more people would meet Jesus and join this church. That's the beginning of the first church. And every church you go to, including ours, are descendants of this church. We all come from this, and we see the beginnings of a new church. Now, the next 4 weeks, we're going to break down some of the things they dedicated themselves to at the beginning. But what I want to talk about is the big picture. What's going on in the big picture? What's the church dedicating itself to in the big picture? And here's the principle for you and me. Here's the overall theme. They did this, and we need to do this. Make God the center. Make God the center. Everything this church did, God was the center of it. They ate together, but God was the center of it. They cared for one another, but God was the center of it. They praised God, God was the center of it. They hung out in each other's homes, God was the center of it. Everything centered around God. And that is a good overall theme and principle for you and me as we start out 2009. How do we make God the center of everything? How does he affect everything that we do? The whole idea of making God the center actually has its roots in one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 23, why don't we read that out loud together? You shall have no other gods before me. Let's do it one more time, but a little louder. Ready? You shall have no other gods before me. From the beginning, one of the commandments that God gave was that no other god shall come before the real God. Now, you're thinking, other gods? I thought there was only one God, and there is. This is God with a small g. What that means is anything that is the center of your life becomes your God. Anything that's the center of your life becomes your God. It dominates what you're thinking. It dominates how you live. It dominates your behavior. In fact, anything in your life can become a god. Your career, if it becomes the center of your life, becomes your God. A relationship with somebody, if it's the center of your life, it becomes your God. Your favorite sport, if it's the center of your life, it becomes your God. Your favorite TV show, whatever it is, if you make that the center of your life, that becomes your God. And God is saying, you should have no other gods before me. I need to be the center. Now, here's the thing. Even things that God created that are good, relationships, career, money, sports, any of those are God's gifts to us, but when they become center, they become our God. And those things actually dominate our lives in a negative way. And God is saying, if you want true life, make me the center of everything. And if we want to start our year out right, we want to make God the center of everything. And if you do that, God has a promise. And it's an amazing promise. And it says this in Proverbs 3:6. And why don't we read this out loud together as well? You guys ready? Here we go. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your effort with success. In other words, in everything you do, put God first. Make him the center, and there are two promises. One is that he will direct you, and two, he will crown your efforts with success. How many of you want to live a life in 2009 where God is just directing you, and you just sense that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? The key is putting God first, making him center in everything. How many of you want a life where God crowns your efforts with success? Yeah. The key to that is making God center everywhere in your life. For an example, there's a statistic that one in every two marriages end in divorce. That's actually not quite right because of how it's more like one in every three marriages end in divorce. But a study was done in Harvard a number of years ago, and they found this. When a marriage happened in a church service, where the wedding was in a church service, the divorce rate was 1 in 50, not 1 in 3. If someone went to church every week, read the Bible, and prayed, 1 in 1,005 marriages ended in divorce. The point is, when we make God the center of whatever aspect of our life, whether it be marriage or anything else, God directs us and crowns it with success because he is the center. He is the center. Now we're going to draw a picture. You have some space in your outlines, so you can draw this picture. I know some of you have a hard time seeing. I'll try to. All right. So what you want to do is make a wheel. Draw a big circle. And you can put the hub in the middle. And then draw like maybe five spokes. Now, if you want to just imagine this circle is your life, and each of these spokes represent an area of your life. We're going to hit some of those areas in a moment, but it could be your marriage, it could be your kids, it could be your job, it could be your hobbies. But each one of these spokes represent an area of your life. What it means to put God first in your life is you put God in the hub. You can just write God right there in that hub. And that no matter what you do, God is the center, and he's affecting every area of your life, every spoke. And what we're going to talk about is how to make God that center, how to make him the center of your life so that he affects all areas and that he's first in your life. Does that make sense? So the question is, how do we make God the center? How do we live a life where that's the case? Well, it means giving God priority in every area of your life, making him first, making him central in every area of your life. We're going to talk about five areas. Now, some pastors are really clever, and they try to make, like, spell a word out of stuff. So I tried to do that, but I didn't do a good job. I'm not as clever as most pastors. But if you look, it almost spells center. You got a C, an E, an N, a T, and I had to skip E, and then an R. And even the N isn't quite right, but you'll get there. So anyway, don't laugh at me. I tried, but it's supposed to spell center, all right? Okay. So let's talk about some areas that we want to make God the center in. Number one is your concerns. Your concerns. What are you worried about? What's on your mind a lot? What gets you anxious? What weighs you down? I can guarantee you that in 2009, some unexpected things are going to come up. Some unexpected crises are going to come up. The question is, what are you going to do first? And are you going to make God the center? Are you going to put him first, even in those concerns? For many of us, this is kind of our progression. You know, we have a concern, something happens, we get worried. And then the first thing is, well, how can I fix this? And if we can't think of how to fix it, then it's, who can I blame? Who's at fault? And if you can't think of anyone to blame, it just goes down. And the last resort is, maybe I'll pray about this. To the point that if someone says, oh, I have a problem and I'm praying about it, you think, man, they must be desperate. They're praying. I mean, that's like the last resort. But the whole idea of making God the center is making him the first resort. That when we have that concern, the first thing we do is we say, God, I want to bring this to you and make you the center of this. Look at Psalm 50:15. Let's read it out loud together. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. God says, call on me in that day of trouble. It's going to happen. This is what I want you to do. Call on me. And here's my promise. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God says, make me central, even in tough times. Now, some of us get really embarrassed about going to God during tough times because we realize we don't go to God during good times. Usually we go to God when it's really tough, right? And so sometimes I've heard people say, I don't want to go to God when my life is tough because I haven't gone to him at all. But God says, that's okay. Come to me whenever. Call on me in the day of trouble. Bother me. Let me know what your concerns are. That's okay. I'm not holding a grudge. What he wants is for you to go to him. It doesn't matter much what you did before. It's what you're doing now with your problems. Go to him first. Make him central. You know you're good at making God center and making him first in your concerns when you've learned to stop worrying. If you're a person that's learned to stop worrying, you probably have made him first. If you're someone that worries a lot, that's probably a skill that God wants to grow you in. It's going to him first. Worry is carrying on our shoulders what's really meant for God. It's usually too big for us. And the solution to worry is making God central, even in our concerns and our problems. Jesus was preaching a sermon on worry. And right in the middle of the sermon, he says, seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first. And all these other things will be taken care of. Go to him first. Make him central. Amen? The second spoke in the wheel that we want to talk about is, for E stands for entertainment. Entertainment. And what I mean by this is your hobbies, the things you like to do during downtime, recreation, when you're like, you have a break, and you're like, I just need to have fun. What are the things you like to do? It could be bowling, it could be fishing, it could be boating, it could be hiking, it could be bike riding, it could be watching TV, writing a video, whatever it is. We all have things we do for entertainment when we just need to relax. And the thing is, if God is going to be central, then everything that you get excited about in your downtime, all your hobbies, all your recreation, include him in those things and make him central even to those. This is a great verse, Colossians 3:17. Let's read this one out loud. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Now it says, whatever you do or say. Does that include going on vacation? Yes. Yeah. Does that include going out to eat? Yes. Yeah. You can make God central there. Does it mean playing golf? Yes. Yeah. Going bowling. Yes. Watching a movie. Whatever it is, God wants you to do to his glory and be a representative to him. So the question is, how do you make God central, even in those things that are your hobbies? And the thing I found most helpful is just to give God thanks, no matter what you're doing in your hobbies. If you're going bowling, you say, God, thank you for this opportunity that I can actually throw a ball. I have an arm to throw, and my score wasn't that bad. You know, give God thanks. If you like to go fishing, thank him in the midst of it. What I found is that gratefulness is really key to making God central to all my hobbies. And it's just a grateful attitude. God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this. I'm loving this, and I'm really grateful. And I realize not everyone gets this opportunity. So, God, I'm really thankful. That's a way we make God central to our hobbies and our entertainment. We often think there's a spiritual side of life and a non-spiritual side of life. But what this teaches is that all things are spiritual, even the things we do in our downtime. Now, there might be things you're doing for entertainment that are really hard to put God central because they're against his will. So those are the things you want to change and say, you know what, God, if you're going to be central, even the downtimes, I need to change some of the ways I have fun. I need to change some of the ways I relax to make them more healthy, make them more honoring to you. The other thing this verse says is that whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. One of the privileges we have is that wherever we go, we're a representative of Jesus. If you're a lawyer, you represent a client, meaning that if you go to court, you're speaking on behalf of the client. If you're an ambassador for the U.S., you go to another country and you speak on behalf of the United States. If you're a follower of Jesus, wherever you go, you're speaking on behalf of Jesus. And so realize that whatever you're doing for fun, you're also thinking, God, how do I represent you here? Again, one of the ways I found this to be true is whatever my hobbies are, whoever I'm hanging out with, I think, God, I'm having a great time with these people, but how do I let them know that you love them in the midst of this? How do I be grateful and how do I represent you, God? But God wants you to make him central in all those things. So be grateful, do it as a representative. All right, number three, N. This is the tough one. Here you guys, ready for this one? Income, your money. I have found, and the Bible concurs, that money is the thing that dominates our thoughts the most, that worries us the most. It consumes us, controls how we live. And God wants you to make God himself central, even to your income, even to your money. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barn. In other words, he will provide for you if you honor him by making him first, even in your finances. Here's what God is saying. Give me the first of your income. Trust me with the money I've given you, and I will take care of you, and I'll bless the rest of your finances. Jesus talks, there's two most popular topics in the Bible. The first most popular topic is the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God a lot. The second thing he talks about, number two, is money. Because he's talking about people's gods. He's talking about what people put central to their lives. And money is a gift from God. It's not evil. It's really good. But it can become evil when it dominates our life and controls our thinking. And the key to being free from the domination of money is to put God first and to give him the first part of your income. Jesus says something very interesting. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, we're having a hard time with chairs today. Are you okay? Okay. You know, let me just stop and pray. That's our second chair accident. So I just want to just pray right now. Let's do that. God, we just pray, even today, having two people fall in chairs. God, we just pray for safety. God, we pray for the rest of the chairs. They will not collapse. God, we ask for protection for our health too, God. I just pray for these two guys, God, that you would prevent them from any injury to their bodies. Thank you. In your name, amen. So we want to make God central to our money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where we put our money, that's where our heart will be. If you're putting a lot of money into your house, you're going to really be thinking about your house. If you're putting a lot of money into your kids, you're going to be thinking about your kids. The idea is if you want to make God central in your life, put money towards him and your heart will follow. Where your money is what's central to your life. The Bible calls this tithing. Let me read Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. In other words, God wants you to give the first 10% of your income to him because it teaches you to put him first in your life. If you're someone who says, you know what, I want to grow my relationship with God, I want to get closer to him, I want him to be more first in my life, a simple thing you can do is to begin to put money there because your heart will follow. Your heart follows where your money is. Tithing is 10%. It goes back to him. Now, we are in the worst economy we've ever had since the Depression right now. And so it's very tempting to think, you're right, I should give the first part of my income to God, but not now. I'm going to do that later once things get better. Now, here's the thing. This is what I found. If you're having trouble financially, God wants to bless you. But the way to do that is to trust him even in the hard times. If you trust God right now with your finances, he will bless you, and you'll see him bless even more when things get better. I have no better advice to those who are struggling with debt and with bills is to put God first, make him central, because that's what you need right now. You need his help. You need him to be first so you can be generous with other people. Put God first, even in the hard times. That goes for everyone, including me, including my family. We all need to be doing this. And you might be thinking, but Pastor John, I only make $100 a week. Give $10 a week. I only make whatever it is. You set aside that 10% and say, God, it goes to you first. It goes to you first because I trust you. Because I trust you. And the promise is, when you put God first in your life, he will direct you and he will crown your effort with success. The reason I emphasize this is because where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We want to be a group of people where our hearts are with God. Most people give on Sundays. The Bible says every Sunday you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned. So we use it as a part of worship as well. All right. Let's go to time. Time is the next one. If we want to have God center, we need to make him center of our time. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says this. Make every minute count. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. Make every minute count. How do we make God central to our time? How do we put him first in our time? One of the best ways to do that is to set aside a time every day that's reserved just for him. Some people call it a quiet time or devotion time, but saying, you know, God, I'm going to carve out 5, 10, 15 minutes a day just to be with you, to pray, to read your Bible. And that way I'm saying, God, I'm putting you part of my day every day to make you central. When it is doesn't really matter. Some of you are morning people, and so for you, waking up 15 minutes early is the best way to do it, or you drive to work 15 minutes early and just sit in the car, and for 15 minutes you pray and read your Bible. Some of you are morning people. That's what I tend to do. I work best in the mornings. Some of you is like, no way. You know, I barely get to work on time as it is. For you, it might be your lunch hour. You know, you have an hour for lunch. Spend 15 minutes of that lunch just to pray, to read God's word, and say, God, I just want to connect with you here. I want to make you central to my day. Some of you are evening people. So it happens after the kids are down, after everyone's asleep. You know, you get your Bible then. My warning to you is don't do it in bed because you'll fall asleep and you'll start praying. Next morning you'll wake up and say, amen. You know, that'll be your prayer. So just get in a position where you won't fall asleep. But the point is, we all have different temperaments. We all have different personalities. And the key is setting aside time daily just to connect with God, to read the Bible, to pray, and say, God, you're central to my day. And that's the way to do it. Even Jesus felt the need for daily prayer. In Mark 1:35, in your outline, it says, very early in the morning, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus was a morning person. So if you want to be a little more spiritual, do it in the morning. That was a joke, sorry. But the point is, even Jesus felt the need to set aside the first part of his day just to be with God. It was something that even his followers saw on a regular basis. Sometimes we get so busy throughout our days that we just forget about God during the day. So the key is to schedule a daily appointment with him. Now, I know for many of us, this is a brand new thing. We're not used to doing this. And that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about growth groups starting up. Because part of growth groups is we're going to read through the Gospel of Mark together. We're all going to have a daily reading Bible plan so we can all read it. And we'll be on our own, but we'll be doing it together. And then we'll hear a sermon on it on Sunday mornings, and we'll discuss it in our growth groups the following week. So we get to do it together. If this is new to you, I also want to encourage one more thing. And that's, especially if you're in a family and you have kids, is just begin the habit of, especially before dinner, just before you start eating, to stop the family and say, let's pray and give God thanks first. A simple thing like just saying, I'm going to pray, really communicates a lot to God and to your family. Before dinner is a time I'm the hungriest. It's a time I don't want to pray at all because I just want to dive into the food. You know what I'm talking about? But to just stop and say, I'm going to set aside just 30 seconds to stop and say, God, thank you for this food, is good for you. And it's also good for your kids because they see something modeled, that God is important. Even when a hot meal is before me, we're going to stop and say thank you. Men, I encourage you to take the lead on this. If you're the father in a household, I really encourage you to take the lead and say, you know what, we're going to start a habit of prayer before our meals because we want to make God central to our time. Amen? All right. The last one, R, stands for relationships. Relationships. We want to make God central to our relationships. If you want God to be the center of your life, you're going to need to choose your friends carefully. I want to explain a couple things here. I'm going to use this whiteboard again. Now, if this is you, the circle is you, and you can just put, I'll put your character. You and I have all kinds of people in our lives. Some are closer friends. Some are further friends. Some we see almost every day. Some we see once a week. Some we see once a year. But we have all kinds of friends in our lives. And we tend to think that we're pretty autonomous, that it doesn't really matter who we have in our lives. Our character is protected just by what we do and by what we say. But here's the reality. Our character is shaped by others. And those we have around us, especially those who are closer to us, really affect who we are. So there's a really important principle here, is who you want to become, surround yourself with the people that have those character qualities, because those are the people who are going to affect you. Now, Jesus loved all people, and one of Jesus' criticisms, the people who criticized him, was that he hangs around really messed up people all the time. And so part of following Jesus means that we love all people, and that in some sense we're friends with all people. I'm not talking about friendship in general. I'm talking about those 3, 4, maybe 5 people who are your inner circle of friends. Those people really affect who you become. Some of us have people in this circle that we know are really hurting us and not helping us make God center. And we may need to, and you don't have a conversation, but we may need to say, you know what, those people aren't going to be one of my closer friends. I need to get better people in that inner circle. There may be people in your outer circle who you think, you know what, I really need someone like that person to be in my life because they're going to affect me in a positive. We might want to initiate with them more, hang out with them more, do fun things with them more to bring them in that inner circle. But the key is, those who are close to you really affect who you become. And so you want to choose your friends wisely and make God the center of your friendships. I like how Proverbs 13:20 says it. Why don't we read that one out loud too? You guys ready? Let's read that. It goes like this. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Make sense? It's that simple. Is you want to have the right people closest to you. Now again, Jesus was friends with a whole type, all kinds of people. We're not saying friendship. We're talking about that inner core of people who you would call close friends. Those are the people you want to be, have them influence you. It also, again, another reason I'm excited about growth groups is we're going to meet more people in the church where we can have those types of friendships. This is a model for our kids, too. For those of you who have kids, you want to have people in your homes who are going to not only influence you, but influence your family as well. Again, some of you need to begin inviting people from this church just to be at home and meet your kids so you have friends like that. Some of you need to stop inviting certain people in your home because they're having a negative effect. But you need to kind of start making those decisions because you want God to be central to your friendships. Proverbs 12:26 says this, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully." And that's just a great principle. Choose your friends carefully. The truth is, if you really want God first in your life, there are some relationships that are really good for you. And there are some relationships that are really bad for you. And you want to make God central to those relationships and make him first. So take a moment. We just went through 5 different areas where we can make God central in our lives. We just look at those 5 and put a circle around the one you think God wants you to work on the most. Go ahead and do that right now. And if you feel like there's more than one, just pick one this week to work on. Got it? Great. So here's the point, you guys. God wants to direct you this year. He wants to crown all your efforts with success. And the key to that is to make him central to everything you're doing. Now, we just mentioned 5 things right here. I found in my life that there are areas I don't know, I'm not even aware that I'm not giving to God yet. And he'll bring them up and say, God, John, have you made me central here? This is a lifelong pursuit. But the key is to begin to start. Start with what's right in front of you. When you brush your teeth, make God center. Thank him that you can brush your teeth. If you don't brush your teeth, start. And then thank God for making him center. Whatever you do, as you're driving, as you're walking, as you're hanging out, thank God, make him center, make him number one priority. And he promises that he will crown your efforts with success and that he will guide you. If there's an area in your life that you're not feeling like you're successful, make him center there. trust him. Try it out. Say, God, I don't know if I've ever given you central place in this area of my life, but I'm going to try it for a while. I'm going to put you to the test to see if you're good on your word. God will take that challenge up. I challenge you to put him central in an area in your life that you have not yet, and see what he does. Amen? All right, great. Well, why don't you bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord, I just want to ask for your help, God, as we this week want to start off 2009 making you center. And God, we all circled one thing. I pray specifically that you would help us in that one thing, make you center, Lord. Help us, whether it be carve out time or whatever it is, Lord, we want your help. We know it's through your power that we can change. And I know for a lot of us, it has been hard economic times. Money's been very tight. Jobs have been scarce. We're wondering how we're going to make next month's payments. I just want to pray for you guys as well. And God, I pray for those who are struggling right now with the economy. God, that you would provide in miraculous ways, that you would find the job, that you would give the raise, that you would provide an anonymous gift, that you would help us going through, Lord, so that we can thrive this year and not suffer. I want to pray. Some of you are here and thinking, yeah, the recession's bad, but there's also a recession in my heart. And I feel very distant from God. And I feel pretty wounded. And I'm trying to get my life back together again. If that's you, I just want to pray for you as well. God, I pray that for those who are really hurting today, who realize that there is a blank spot in their heart and they really need your help. God, I thank you that in your perspective, it doesn't matter much what people have done. It matters more that they've come back to you. So God, I pray for those who want to come to you, that they would experience your hug, they would experience your direction, Lord. And if you're here and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. All you need to do is ask God for that. You ask him for forgiveness, and you ask him to be the leader in your life. So you can just, between you and God, pray this. God, I'm here today, and I'm hurting. And God, I need to ask you for forgiveness for all the ways I've been messing up. Will you forgive me? And God, I need to ask you to be the leader in my life. I've been leading my life on my own, but I want you to be that leader now. I want you to be central. Will you be my leader? I just want to say, if you prayed that prayer, what the Bible says is that you are a new creation, that God will answer that prayer, that he is eager to forgive and eager to lead. And today marks a new birthday for you. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.